Let's jump in. thanks, Emily, for jumping there to the rescue. Today we're going to do something a little bit different. Don't worry, it's not going to make you uncomfortable or anything like that. At least I hope not. But we're going to do something a little bit different. Normally what we do at this time when we have our message or sermon or whatever, we call it Bible study. We normally at this time we take the Bible and we open it up and we either apply, we take something that a lot of us are going through and then we apply the wisdom of God to it. Or sometimes we take a story from the Bible and we unpack it and show what it meant and what it means today. And one time we even went through the whole book of Esther in 1 week. How many were there for that? Yeah. So, well, that was unforgettable. And last week we went cover to cover in a real quick way, taking a biblical theme. Well, today we're going to do something a little different. Today, instead of talking about what the Bible says, we're going to do something that the Bible does. Imagine that. Here's a radical idea, huh? Rather than just talk about something the Bible says, we're going to do something the Bible does. What we're going to do this week is we're going to reflect on God's activity through history. And it was hilarious. My wife, Laura, is an extremely honest person. She would not fit at all one of those stereotypes of the little pastor's wife that is just all about potlucks and bonnets. And those of you who know her are laughing really hard right now, those who know her. So anyway, I said, here's what we're going to be doing this week. And she's like, literally, this is her. Church history, huh? I hope a lot of you don't feel that way. Some of you might be going, yes, history. I know Isaiah likes history, but he's not here. So, that's great. Yeah. Well, here's one of the reasons I got to talk to you. Here's the reason why we're going to do history this morning, and here's why we're going to do history this morning. One of the things that you see in the scripture is that oftentimes at an important time in the history of a particular community, God would take the people through a quick history time, a time to remember what God had done, a time to give perspective so that it wasn't just about the moment, but it was in a bigger context. God did that frequently. Old Testament examples would be things like before the people went into the promised land, before the children of Israel went into the promised land, God said, remember, through Moses, he said, remember what I had done. Remember the faithfulness, my faithfulness. Before they dedicated the temple, Solomon, God spoke through Solomon, and he took him back. It's so funny to see your faces right now. I see some people with brave smiles like, okay, this is history, isn't it? All right, stick with me though. This is some good stuff here today. The Spirit of God would frequently prompt leaders before there was an important moment in the history of that group to take them back through a brief time of remembering God's faithfulness and looking at God's activity through his people. Repeat this after me. History is his story. One more time. History is his story. That was something I picked up from a guy named Pastor Morris Vognes, who may have picked it up from someone else. But history is his story, and we need to at different times pause and remember that. Just like that story I told you about what God did with our youth center. We've got to remember that story, and we have to remember to tell that story from time to time, that God was behind this, that as God builds us and makes us into a more complete church, that it's not about us, and it's about, you know, it's about what God did and how God was at work. So that's what we're going to do. We have a big milestone now coming up as a church. We're coming up on our one-year anniversary. We're coming up in just a couple weeks of 1 year of worshiping together, and I think that's a big milestone for us. And so instead of just quickly moving on past that, I want to make sure that at least 1 week we pause and we put this into a bigger context, because God didn't just start us up out of nothing. We're a part of a bigger story. We're a part of a much bigger story of God's activity throughout history, a bigger story than us. And what we're going to do this fall is we're going to give people an opportunity to become members if they would like, because now we've been at this a year and we kind of know a little bit what you'd be getting into. You know, we didn't want to put that pressure at the beginning when you didn't know what kind of church this was going to be. Well, now as we're shaping up into the church that God's having us become, we'll have an opportunity to do membership. And so I want to make sure that as we take that big milestone as a church, we put it in context. who, you know, in the story that's bigger than us. So here's where we're going to end up today. Here's the picture of, we're going to kind of go like a little photo album here today. What we're going to end up with is this. This is where the story will take us. To anyone recognize those folks? That's us, yeah. This is where the story is going to end. And then that's where we'll pick up in the weeks that follow. You know, what does it mean to be a part of this body? And why would you do that? And what's the biblical perspective behind, you know, behind joining a particular church? Well, that's us. That's where the story is going to end up. But the story didn't start with us. It's much bigger than that. So we're going to back up. Now, we're not going to back all the way up to the Old Testament. We've been spending a lot of time in the Old Testament the last couple weeks, and so I feel like we're fairly familiar if you've been coming with that part of the story. So what we want to do right now is start with Jesus and his disciples. So here's another snapshot, part of the story that we're connected to. If you were to trace our church, you could trace us all the way back to this original group of mission friends gathering around the mission of Jesus and the message of Jesus. This is a story that was already in progress. You know, we've looked at that before of what God was doing from the creation of the world. And that story brought us up to this part. And this is where we'll pick up the story today. Here we pick up a story, like I said, that's already in progress. Some mission friends who Jesus called, who called to follow him. He said, follow me. Follow Jesus. We're still a part of that thing, that movement. And it was quite a diverse group. You know, at different times down the road, we'll talk about those original disciples. We've already talked about a little bit of how different these people were and how Jesus called them all together. He invited them to follow him, to join him in the mission, and join him they did. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Luke chapter 9. We'll also put it up on the screen here, but Luke chapter 9, 1 through 6. We could have picked a lot of passages, but here's just one little tiny snapshot into this group of mission friends and the message and mission that Jesus called them into. So when Jesus had called the 12, the people we saw in that picture together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. We need to talk about that sometime. Demons and diseases, how does that all work? And he sent them out. He sent them out, go preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And he told them, take nothing with you for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money. No church building with a steeple on top, no church bus, just go, meet in the middle school. Not everybody, but us anyway. Okay, you see how the story continues. Whatever house you enter, stay until you leave that town. If people don't welcome you, shake the dust off your feet as you leave that town as a testimony to them. So they went, set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel, healing the people everywhere. And it's a fascinating story if you follow it. This group of diverse folks were brought together around the message and mission of Jesus, and they went out. They began going out right away. Jesus was sending them out so that they could proclaim the message, they could be about the mission. It happened right from the start. And boy, join him they did. Later in the Bible, you see that Jesus then sends out 72, and they came back with their eyes this big, and they're like, Jesus, the stuff you said was going to happen, it happened. Demons were actually coming out of people. It was crazy. The things that you said were happening, they were about his mission. Well, with this diverse group, through this growing band of men and women, the very word of God was preached. The scriptures were explained. People were healed. The kingdom of God, the very kingdom of God was proclaimed to the world. And what a ride it was. For that original group, they experienced all kinds of things. They experienced the stuff we just talked about. They were there for the death and resurrection of Jesus. They were there when the Holy Spirit came on them at Pentecost, and they saw that stuff happening. They experienced a whole lot of amazing things. And out of this, theirs was a vibrant faith. It was a vibrant faith. It was alive. It was happening. It was moving. And from Jerusalem, these mission friends began to spread out. And some of them spread out because of persecution. As the years went on, there was just a tremendous persecution among these people. But you might as well have tried to kill a dandelion by blowing on it, because it just spread. It just spread, these folks all around the world, to Africa, to Europe, to deeper into Asia. These mission friends expanded their influence, and the Lord continued to add to their number, those being saved. But then it happened, and many of you have heard of this over and over again, the Da Vinci Code went way over the top on their accuracy. But what happened was that this movement became an institution. and they began to align themselves, and they began with the world, and they began to more closely resemble the kingdom of this world than the body of Christ. And this thing that was alive and vibrant, that was like Jesus, that was Jesus, turned into something very, very different. But even though that was going on, there was this group of people that wouldn't settle for that, and rediscovered the passion of God, rediscovered his word. They were true to the message and mission of Jesus. And they continued throughout all of that time. And many of them, as the years went on, rallied around a voice who spoke for many of them, a voice of a guy named Martin Luther. There's a picture of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was born in 1483 in, does anyone know the company or the country? Germany, very good. So you guys give the history lesson, right? Martin Luther was born in Germany. Think how far that is from Jerusalem. You know, a lot of times we think people miscategorize Christianity as a white Western religion. No, did it start in Europe? No, did it start in the U.S.? No, did it start among white folks? No. This is one of the places it spread to. And one of these people that was a product of the message and mission of Jesus, of these Jesus friends, was a guy named Martin Luther. And his was a time where he didn't have churches like we're experiencing today. His was a time where the message had gotten lost. The church had become institutionalized. The Bible at this time had basically been placed on a shelf even by the priests. Now what they looked at, more than looking at the Bible itself, they looked at what was written about the Bible and how to correctly interpret the Bible instead of opening the Bible itself. Well, Martin Luther was one of these people that brought us back to the Bible. Let's not just talk about what was written about the Bible. Let's actually get into it. And there was an unparalleled, in the history of the world, there was an unparalleled effort to get the Bible into the hands of the people in language that they could understand. And people began to experience Christianity more like it was meant to be. As Luther's own faith was awakened to amazing grace, Luther became a rallying point for other mission friends who, along with Luther, proclaimed things like this. Here are some of the things that Luther was a voice for. He said the centrality of the Word of God. He said that the Word of God is a special, unique thing. It is fundamental. It should be at the center of our faith and of our practice. He said that salvation comes by grace through faith. It's not about doing all the things that the church says you must do. And some of those things back then were way off and corrupt. He said it's about receiving grace through faith. He affirmed the priesthood of all believers. It was kind of funny. We were at the Crossroads Chapel for the state fair. And one of the people who was a volunteer there saw all these orange shirts, and they thought, well, one of them must be the pastor. And so they went to my father-in-law, and they're like talking to him as the pastor of our church. And I was kind of thinking afterwards, I'm like, well, that's appropriate. The priesthood of all believers, right? We're all supposed to be pastors. We're all a part of this mission together. We are a part of this. We are pastors is one of the things that Luther said. And again, he wanted to get the Bible in the hands of people. So if you were to trace our history as a church, you could ultimately trace it back to Jesus. But along the way, you'd cross through Martin Luther because of some of the things that he did to help refocus folks. Okay, well, the mission friends now, with some new life and new focus, started to go forward. Again, they had a deep and passionate desire to be about the message of Jesus. Now it wasn't about the church. It was about Jesus and his message and his mission. So these people went forward, and they carried the good news further from Jerusalem, further from Germany. They even went as far as Sweden. But along the way, before we get to all the Swedish pictures here, but along the way, what happened to Lutheranism is what happens again to what seems to happen to the church. What was a revolution became an institution. And folks that started off with all these good intentions began to care more about what Luther said than what the Bible said. And people began to preach more about doctrine than they did about God, making sure you had all your ideas right. And these doctrines began to divide the church rather than bring them together. And you had all kinds of people breaking off from Luther and breaking off from this and breaking off from that. And Luther, for the record, never set out originally to break away and start a new denomination. That wasn't his intent. He just was trying to follow Jesus. but found himself to be a misfit within the structures of that time. So, and a quick side note on this, seminary almost killed me on these types of things. Because in seminary, what they do unintentionally is often they teach you to ask questions or answer questions that no one is really asking. They teach you how to have precision in your doctrine, even if it means dividing. You know, so instead of taking something like baptism, which should bring us together, we focus on all these things, and they become things that break us apart. Well, that was happening back then; it still happens today. Well, in this context, as time went on past Luther, all of these denominations began to pop up, and people again began to lose focus. They began to focus again more on what does your denomination say or what does your group say rather than what does the Bible say and what is the mission of Jesus. Well, there was a guy that I learned about this year that I'd never heard about, and his name's Philip Spener. And when I went to my I Love the Covenant course that I have to take because I wasn't a covenant guy, that's the denomination that we are a part of, I learned about this guy. And one of the reasons I'm going to talk about him just for a second here is because he said stuff in 1675 that I wish they would have been teaching in our seminaries now. And some of them are. They're trying. But look at some of the things that he wrote. He wrote a book in 1675, and look at some of the challenges that he put out there. And he was speaking, I believe, on behalf of so many people who also wanted to see this. He challenged people to study what? The entire Bible, not just the pieces that line up with what you're supposed to think. He's like, read it all, the whole thing. And everybody, read the entire Bible, not just the passages you want to hear, the entire Bible. He said, Christians argue too much about things that don't matter. We spend so much time on all the stuff that divides that we'll never really know this side of heaven. He said, faith is more than getting your theology right. It's not about thinking the right thoughts exclusively. It's about your life. And that's the next one. Spener, he called for a return to the passionate New Testament faith. He looked at the Bible and what those people seemed to be like, and he said, that's not what we see in our churches today. Spener said the Bible teaching should be practical and edify the recipients of the message. Instead of just coming out and just reading and giving all of the Greek this and Hebrew that, those things are very, very important. But at the end of the day, the Word of God should be coming out and resulting in life change in people. And Spener said, we need to rethink how we educate and train pastors and teachers. I've said enough about that. Well, how many of you, as you look at that list, would say at least one of these is relevant today? Aren't they? I mean, I looked at this, I'm like, I love this. And again, if you were to trace our church, this little covenant church, if you were to trace us all the way back to Jesus, on the way through, you would come through this guy and what was called the Pietistic movement. There were folks who gathered around this kind of idea and tried to live that out. Well, some of those, as I mentioned earlier, were people in Sweden. And what happened in Sweden was that the Lutherans sent missionaries up there, but then over time, it became an institution. And everybody in Sweden was technically a Lutheran because the government was the Lutheran government. And again, the same types of things began to repeat themselves, where the church began proclaiming the right doctrine. They made sure that they preached the right things at the right time. But it felt empty. It felt dry. They weren't really working on life change. And so there were these folks within it that began to say, this doesn't seem to be what the Bible says. And they did the scandalous thing, and it was scandalous. There were even some laws that were restrictive of this. They began to actually study the Bible in their homes themselves. They gathered in what was called conventicles, and they would pray together. And women could even pray and read the Bible and give their opinions. And so this began to happen. And these folks never intended to break away and start something new, but they said what we're experiencing in our churches is not what we see the Bible saying Christianity's about. And so they began to, there was this kind of this movement among people who would pool their resources, and they would help the poor. And they would pool their resources and send people out where no one had ever heard of the good news of Jesus before. And they would pray and they would study the scriptures. Some of them did. They studied Greek and Hebrew themselves so that they could have intelligent conversations about what the Word of God said and not have to rely on someone else to say, oh, here's what it really means. Well, for the first time that I'm aware of, the term mission friends that we've thrown around a little bit was officially begin to use. They began to call themselves mission friends, not as a way to break away, but just descriptive of who they were. And they realized they were part of a much larger story than themselves, a group of mission friends who transcended centuries, cultures, and continents. So now, the mission and message of Jesus had started in Jerusalem. It had spread from there. Now it's as far as Sweden. But had they reached the ends of the world? No. And one of the things that happened with some of these Swedish Christians is there was a mass exodus from Sweden. In fact, we have a picture of the Great Immigration. It'd be fascinating to study this a little some other time than instead of on a Sunday morning of just how significant immigration was. One out of six folks left Sweden between the years of 1840 and 1930. One out of six left. And many of these were these mission friends. And so now they come to the United States where there's a freedom of religion and everyone's like, join us, join us, join us, join us. And they'd never set out to be anything different and they didn't know anything except the Lutheran, the state church in Sweden for the most part. And so they come to America and they're like, you know, now what? And it was funny because they fit with almost everybody, but they also fit with nobody. They had this core belief that fit with almost everybody because their two main things were where is it written and how goes your walk? When it comes to theology, it wasn't what did Luther say or what does the Pope say or what does Charles Wesley say? It's what does the Bible say? So where is it written? If you want to disagree in theology, great, but where is it written? Let's you go back to the Bible. Where is it written? And then how goes your walk? Is it actually making a difference in your life? That was their big thing. So when you have those as your things, you fit with just about everybody, but they also fit with just about nobody. Because the Lutherans were like, yeah, come join us. But in addition to that, you need to also sign on to our creeds, the Augsburg Confession or these different things. And they said, well, we think most of that's true, but we can't make people sign on to that. Why can't they just sign on to the Bible as God's word in a personal relationship with Jesus? So they're like, well, we can't do that. We can't tell our people to do that. So then the Baptists were like, aha, well, come to us. Because we won't make you sign on to those creeds. But everyone that got baptized as a baby has got to get rebaptized or baptized for real. And they're thinking, well, we can't do that either. And what I loved about the integrity of these people is that most of the people who were the leaders at the time chose a believer's baptism. They chose to be baptized as a believer. But they said, we can't require that because you can go to the Bible and you can make a case, a biblical case for infant baptism and for adult baptism. So that has to be an area where we agree to disagree. We cannot tell our people you need to do that. So then the Pentecostals later on, as they came on the scene, they're like, and they were doing this because they wave their hands a lot, right? And just kidding. So they're like, well, join us. Join us. But everybody who has the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues, right? And they're like, where does the Bible say that? Do we believe that people still speak in tongues today? Yes. But show us in the Bible where it says every believer who's filled with the Spirit speaks in tongues. Show us where. So anyway, you see this? They fit with everybody. They fit with nobody. And so over the course, now I'm going to fast forward really fast. Over the course of years, they realized we need to be a part of something. We can't just be all these independent churches. But where do we fit? We fit with nobody. We fit with everybody. And over time, they said, we have to bring some more definition to this. And they said, but as we bring definition to this, we have to keep it to a minimum, you know? And so what they settled on eventually were these things. And this is over the course of several years. If we could put up their affirmations. Sorry, I'm jumping all over the place. You're doing a great job. Here are the things that they ultimately settled on. And one of them is brand new. The first one is we affirm the centrality of the Word of God. That goes back to the beginning. Where is it written? How goes your walk? It comes back to the Word. Not what was written about the Word. What does the Word of God say? In the next one, we affirm the necessity of new birth. You are not born into the church. You are born again into the church. Just because everybody's a Lutheran in Sweden doesn't mean that everyone's in Sweden is a Christian. So that was an important thing that they added as one of their affirmations. This next one is new. They've always practiced this. From the beginning, they've always practiced this. But this was in one they said, we've always been practicing that. We need to make this one of our affirmation. And that is a commitment to the whole mission of the church. It's not just about proclaiming with your mouth the good news of Jesus Christ. It should show up in your actions. Are you, this is, especially right now too. Well, no, all the way through with the covenant. You see this tremendous desire to make a difference in people's tangible lives, like what we're doing with the school supplies, feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, educating folks, making a real difference. That's always been important. Now they made it a statement. Next one, we affirm the church as a fellowship of believers. And I thought, I used to put the emphasis on fellowship before I got to know these folks. And I'm like, great, you just get together and hang out. But it's not, the emphasis isn't there. The emphasis is on what word? Believers. It's a gathering of believers. Whether you're in a covenant church or a Lutheran church or a Catholic church or whatever, the church is the fellowship of believers. It's all of us who are in Christ. Next one, we affirm a conscious dependence on the Holy Spirit. Part of that Lutheran heritage, realizing it's not about us, it's what God has done. And we have to have a conscious dependence on the Spirit of God to change us, to empower us, to make a difference in our world. And the last one, the reality of freedom in Christ. It's freedom in Christ. We're bound by what Christ said, by his message, by his mission, by his model. But there's freedom. And as you look around the covenant church, you see that freedom is really true. We're congregational. As we become received as a congregation church, it's now those who are members. Ultimately, the authority is going to rest in your hands. It's fascinating to see how these affirmations allow for such freedom. There's such a common ground, but there's also such freedom. Up until the 1950s, it was really a white Swedish deal. Up until the 1950s, to get through their seminary, you had to be able to preach a sermon in Swedish. That was one of the requirements. Up until 1950. So you're talking about Swedish. It was Swedish. But it began to expand so far beyond that. And today, it is one of the most diverse denominations on the planet. It's absolutely thrilling. In fact, I took some pictures off of our covenant website. I'm in a crop of some new churches. We're in a crop of some new churches. And here are some of the folks that I meet with about once a month. Javier is the guy in the upper, it would be your upper left. I'm Javier Carrillo. We told his story before, how he wanted to be a gangbanger and how God got a hold of his life. He's the pastor in Monticello at Nueva Vida. The guy in the middle, anyone recognize him? Ephraim Smith from Sanctuary Covenant. He's down in Northeast Minneapolis. Hip hop. They have hip hop Sundays. Completely different. I would not fit at all at that church. That surprises you, I bet. But I'm just not hip-hop. But they're doing a great thing in Northeast Minneapolis. Up on the top is Sudi, and I've told his story before, how he's in a communist prison, escaped, was not a follower of Jesus at all, got converted by an undercover Buddhist monk in a concentration camp, a refugee camp. Incredible. He's pastoring a Laotian church in Brooklyn Center or Brooklyn Park, one of the two. Down there, Terry Rolofson went to church with him, or went to Bethel with him in my undergrad. He's started a brand new church called The Compass in St. Paul. Jan Bros, she's got a neat thing happening. It's a new monastic movement where they're trying to follow the rhythms of life together. It's very, very different. And they even have some white guys that meet with this group too, like me and some others. So it's just so cool. You know, you look at this and you this is what the kingdom of God looks like, right? And we're held together. If we can put the affirmations back up, we all hold these things in common, but yet our local expression looks so different. And I believe that's very godly. I believe it's very godly for churches to have common ground yet look very different. Well, kids, you have been sitting so great with your busy bags, but now I'm going to need your help because I want to do a little something here. You can stay in your seats this time, though, okay, because we'll come to you. Back in the day, this is what the covenant used to look like. I got a bag of what? Swedish fish, and they're all the same color. This used to be what the covenant looked like. For the most part, they would do the same word, same scriptures. They would do the same types of songs. And it was good. It was God-honoring. But today, it's very, very different. And I want to get us thinking on that line. So Emma, why don't you want to help out? All right, here's what we're going to do, kids. We have some of these oranges left out. Left from, we did a parade and we passed out these different oranges. Kids, I'd like you to help me with something. If you are going into fifth grade or younger, so if you're in kindergarten, going into kindergarten or first grade or second grade or third grade or fourth grade or fifth grade, what I need you to do is to try to think of two words that rhyme, all right? And if you're watching the clock, we're almost to the end, so hang in there, okay? So who can do some words that rhyme? If you do, we'll give you one of these oranges. Want to hand this to somebody? Who's got two words that rhyme? Can someone come up with some? Oh, we got some up here. Come on, Emma. Here we go. You got two rhyming words? Go for it. Bed and bread. Very good. Go give them an orange. You got one too? All right. What's yours? Clock and lock. Very good. Oh, nice. All right. Anybody else got some rhyming words? You got a rhyming word? Two rhyming words? There you go. Run and bun. Give her an orange. All right. Over here. We got, oh, come on. There we go. Red and what? Very good. Jake? Yeah, Jake. Good job, Jake. All right, what else we got? Oh, down here we got... Oh, here, you can have... Okay, what do we got, Joan? What? Duck and luck, very good. There you go. All right. What else you got? You got two? Orange and borange, two real words. You're taking my punchline. She's trying to throw me off. Two real words, come on. Two real words. You can get a little help and shoot it out when you get it. Okay, got two. What is it? Cat and hat. All right, hook her up. We got to go back over. See, you guys are playing with me now because across the room. What's it? You got him now? Brown and clown. Yeah, you are a little clown there. Yeah. Okay, let's go over here. All right, this will be our last stop on the journey. Come on, Emerson, we got to run. Okay, we got two more. Okay, what do you guys got? Shout it out. Chair and bear. Wonderful. Truckin'. Luck. Very good. Well, give these guys a hand, and if you didn't get one, you can come up afterwards and do the rhyme. Okay. Now, kids, and thanks, Amherst. Thanks for helping out. Okay. Now, what I want you to do, kids, now is hold up the orange. Hold up the orange. Okay. Now, what real word rhymes with orange? Nothing. Okay, you can put your oranges down. That's exactly my point here. Can we put our logo up on the screen? Thanks, Amherst. That's great. Do we have our logo somewhere? We didn't set out to be like an orange church. We didn't set out to say, make a logo with the color orange. It was just exciting how, like so many things in the history of our church, it evolved and we noticed it. In fact, I think some of you might have been in the launch team meeting where I noticed it, where I'm like, wait a minute, orange. What rhymes with orange? Nothing. And why would God start a church in an area that already has churches unless he wanted to do something new, something unique? And as our church is going, I think we're going to find that our church fits with almost everyone, at least everyone who believes the Bible is God's word and those types of basics. But we're going to find that we also are unique too. And I think we're already seeing that. And not because we think we have it all figured out. Not because we are all of a sudden the people who've discovered Christianity. That is nothing like that. But God is doing something here unique in our midst. And there's an expression of his truth that is in common with all these folks we've talked about through history. We have those things in common, but there's this unique thing that he's wanting to do among us. Well, everybody can take a break. Sigh of relief. You made it. There's the history. Next week, what we're going to do is now we're going to start opening the Bible back up again, and we're going to take a look at things like covenant. What does it mean to covenant together? And as we move into membership, what biblical basis do we have for that? And to be able to start to talk about what does it mean, as best we can discern, to be a group of folks who are going to travel, you know, together. What would the covenant like? In as much as they like what the Bible likes, what would be covenant-esque as we develop our membership vows and move forward that way? So thanks for your patience. I only saw two or three people nodding off. So that's well within the range of normal for most Sundays. So I'll take that as hopefully God used this. Well, as we close today, would you please stand? I want to read actually the blessing I want to send us forth with today, and it's kind of a blessing and a challenge at one. This comes right out of the Covenant Book of Worship. So as you go forth, please receive this blessing and also accept this challenge. Here it is. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to what is good. Do not return evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. God, help us to help the afflicted. Guard the dignity of all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forever. Amen. Have a great week.